Let's open up to Nehemiah chapter 9 as we continue through the book of Nehemiah. And as I said in the first service, I know last week we were rather ambitious trying to get through the whole chapter of 9, but there was a lot to cover there. We didn't quite make it. I'm going to be a little bit ambitious today as we finish chapter 9 and even cover chapter 10, but don't panic. We'll finish on time. And we actually covered all of it in the first service, so it's great. The reason being is I want to keep the flow of the passage going, so we'll see how that goes as we look today at Israel's rededication. So why don't we pray, and then let's ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and God, we look forward to your word. We know this. Every time your word is proclaimed, lives are changed. Seeds are planted that may not come up for months to even years. Some, Lord, have already had seeds planted earlier that maybe are now going to begin to come into bloom today. And in some hearts, there may even be a harvest as it's time, Lord, to reap and to bring them into your kingdom. Whatever the state of your flock or those flock to be are today, Lord, we ask now that you would bless the teaching of your word. Let the seeds that are planted have their appointed purpose. Open up our ears to hear it, our hearts to receive it. And Lord, even as the nation of Israel rededicated after hearing your word and seeing where their lives were, Lord, help us today after we see our lives and see your word and your faithfulness to rededicate ourselves. We thank you, Lord. We give you glory, and we look forward to what you're going to do during this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, every one of us need a time of rededication in the Lord. Now, let me say this. If you've not given your life to the Lord ever, then you've got the first-time commitment, and hopefully by the time we're done today, you will do that. You will realize your need for the Lord. You'll make that commitment. But for those of us that have given our life to the Lord, let me say this. We all need periodic rededications. Now, what do I mean? It's not being saved again. You are saved. It's not rededicating in the sense of regaining salvation. If you've given your life to the Lord, you're in the Lord. But we are straying creatures by nature, are we not? The Bible says by nature we are sinners. What do sinners do? Sin. And that means that although we come to Christ, the Bible says our sin nature does not disappear. We simply add the born-again nature to it. So you have the sin nature, you have the born-again Christ-like nature, and the two battle each other our entire life. That's why we look forward to the day that we leave these bodies and shed this old shell. We're in with the Lord in our new body and the new kingdom, and we don't have that battle anymore. You won't be tempted in the kingdom. You won't desire to do things that are wrong. You're going to desire to do what's right naturally. But right now, that's not the case. Hence, we as believers veer off course. The strongest of believers, even as we're trying to really seek the Lord, it happens very gradually. And I want to just encourage you that as we go through this today, to examine your heart, even as they examine their heart, because sometimes I think we can veer off course and not even realize that we veered off course. And yet it can be deadly in the end. You know, as you take a boat and you get on a boat and you set the compass, you're heading to wherever. If the compass is off, even just one degree, it may look fine for a while. You may see a lot of the same landmarks, a lot of the same things that you pass. But as you go farther, what happens? There's a greater and greater distance the farther you travel. And as you travel thousands of miles across the ocean, by the time you get to where you're supposed to be, you're going to be dreadfully off course. And that's how we are as believers. It happens very gradually, and we need to get back on course. Well, the nation of Israel had gone way off course. And now as they're rededicating to the Lord, they've gotten back into the land. God has brought them back after the Babylonian captivity. They now have reestablished their time in the word and in worship. They've rebuilt the walls. And remember, they started celebrating again the festivals and the feasts and honoring God in his word. But in so doing, anytime we get into the word of God, it always produces an effect. It may not be immediate, but it will always produce some effect. It produced an effect in the children of Israel. What happened? They began to be convicted. And they realized they needed to rededicate to the Lord. So as we saw last week, as they started this prayer, they're crying out to the Lord, and they're saying, God, remember the premise, you have been faithful and faithful and faithful. We have been unfaithful and unfaithful and unfaithful. And yet, although you've done that, Lord, we have continued just to rebel against you. Then we'll cry out and you bring us back. And then we rebel and cry out. And then you bring us back and forgive us. And you're so good to us. And we see this pattern with the nation of Israel. You read the book of Judges, where they go through this pattern where they'll get right with the Lord, and then they'll slowly veer off over time, and then they fall completely away, and then God brings chastisement in their life, and then they repent, and then they come back, cry out to the Lord, God forgives them, and they do the whole process over and over again. That is a pattern we follow as well oftentimes, is we'll get right with the Lord, we veer off, God brings trouble into our life to get us back on course because he loves us, as any good parent would do. We cry out to the Lord, God restores us, And this process continues. Now, as you read chapter 9, it happens so much as they continue to pray this prayer that we're in the middle of this wonderful prayer as a congregation. You begin to think, how much can the Lord do? And this is where you guys are happy that I'm not God. Because, you know, you come to a point, you say, I'm not going to forgive anymore. That's it. And although God does reach a point where he says enough is enough, and we have to see that and face that honestly scripturally, his bounds are way farther out there than ours would ever be. And God just continues to forgive, continues to have mercy, continues to restore us if we simply repent and cry out. And again, we see now the children of Israel getting this redirection, getting refocused on the Lord and saying, all right, there's where we were. God, you were faithful. We've still been unfaithful. Now we're being faithful again. Restore us and remember us. And so they take up really right here in verse 28 in the middle of this process because, again, he's talking about how God has been good to them and shown him his mercy. But then again, after they would have rest, they would fall away again. And that's where we take up in verse 28. That is rest from the Lord defeating their enemies, and they would take him for granted. Notice verse 28. It says in the prayer, but after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to their mercies. Again, there it is, falling away. But when they cried out, God restored them, and God brought them back. And again, remember, this portion that we're going to finish here in chapter 9 is really talking of the faithfulness of God all the way through. When we get to chapter 10, we'll look at the second phase we're going to talk about today, and that is truly Israel's rededication. But first we come to, again, the reminder of the faithfulness of God. Notice here what it says in verse 28. It says that when they did evil, God allowed their enemies dominion over them. Now, guys, if you're an underliner, that's a good one. And if you're not, then take note in your heart. Listen what the Bible teaches. God says that if his kids veer off course, note this, God loves us enough to bring trouble in our life. Now, you might say, wait a minute. What do you mean? I thought God was to help me out of all my troubles. I thought that's what the Bible taught about being released from troubles. True and false, class. True and false. The true is God does deliver us from our problems. But false on this front. Whenever we as believers veer off, God, like any good parent, as we mentioned earlier, in order to get us back on course, will bring chastisement into our lives. And they say here in this verse, Lord, we veered off. You brought troubles into our life. But what is the reason for the troubles? Note this, to drive them back to God. And they're going to reiterate that point all the way through here, driving themselves back to God. He says, you know, we turned away, yet we cried out. He says, you left us in the hands of our enemies to have dominion. Yet when we cried out, we were brought back. In verse 29, we'll see that, again, they were driven back to the Lord. Now, again, let me just say this. If you have made a profession, or you say that you know the Lord, but you live in sin, and God has never driven you back by troubles, guys, the Bible says you don't really know the Lord. You see, God chastises his kids. You ever wonder why the world can get away with all this stuff and seems like they never get in trouble? Why is it that they can do all these things and all these things happen? And we know they do get in trouble, but in our mind, it seems like they never do. It seems like the wealthy only get wealthier. They have all these things. They live these sinful lifestyles. Everything goes, and we do anything, and what happens? We get busted. You know, again, why is that? Because, again, as believers in the Lord, you are God's child. And because God loves you, he will spank you. Now, let me say this. God doesn't spank other people's children. The Bible says that those who don't know God are not his children until they are born again. When you see other kids acting up and you don't know whose kid it is, now you may be tempted to get over there and go spank that child. But how many of us do that? Probably only those of us that are in jail now. But the bottom line is you can't do that. You can't go over and spank somebody else's kid, no matter how bad you'd like to. You spank your own children because they are your children. So when it comes to us and God, God spanks us because we're his kids. The reason the world seemingly gets away is because they're not his kids. But let me say this, one day they will be more than spanked. Unless they repent, they face the judgment of God. Now, we don't want that for them. Our prayer is that they wouldn't come to that day. That's why we take the gospel. We give them the good news. You can repent. You can be saved. But don't grieve when you see these people that seem to be getting away with so much and, you know, you can't do anything, you know, because God loves you and God will chastise you. And again, if you're not being chastised by the Lord when you do veer off, it's a good indicator that you're not his child. And so that's a good heart check to say, well, maybe I need to examine myself. Am I playing religion? Am I taking Jesus' name in vain, just saying that I'm his? Or do I really belong to him? Well, these guys really belong. And so God came in and brought chastisement. And again, showing his faithfulness to them and his amazing grace. And as I said before, when you see God over and over forgiving them, you think, what incredible grace. Because as I said, if I was God, I think about it. I mean, how much would I forgive? But God continually forgives because he's merciful. He says, many times you delivered them and you testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Now, here's why I did it. Note that. It was to bring them back. It wasn't just to cause trouble in their life, but to restore them and to bring them back. Yet, notice this, they acted proudly. And they did not heed your commandments, but they sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And note this, they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Note this, it wasn't that they couldn't hear, it's that they wouldn't hear. Have you ever met people like that? Hey, has anybody ever shared Jesus with you? You need to know Jesus Christ. Oh, they shrugged the shoulders. Oh, geez, I'm glad that works for you, but I'm not into that religion stuff. That's what he's talking about. Those who shrug their shoulders at it, they stiffen their necks. You remember the horse ride you go on, and it's not really much of a horse ride. Well, it's kind of just a follow the leader. You know, they line you up, and you all for like an hour and a half or whatever, and you're thinking, you know, just let us ride. But anyway, they line you all up, and I understand they have to do that, but they give you the one, remember? You know, old stubborn, you know, whatever they call them. And they're the ones that always, when they decide it's time to eat, it's time to eat. You know, you're on the trail, you paid your money, right? Well, he doesn't care. I'm going to eat. There goes his head. And you can just like put your foot on the back. You can do his head. He's going to eat, okay? That's the picture the Lord's giving of a stiff neck here. He's saying, don't be like that. He's saying, if I'm convicting you by my spirit and saying it's time to rededicate, it's time to get back in line with the Lord, he said, don't fight against me like, you know you're being told to get back in line, and yet you're keeping your head down there, and there may be some this morning that are in that exact place. You know you're grazing in places you shouldn't be grazing, and it's because God's amazing grace that he's going to bring you from that place of bad grazing, if you will. God is faithful to restore, but we've got to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to loosen up my neck. I'm not going to stiffen. I'm not going to shrug my shoulders. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm guilty, and I need to get right with you again, Lord. I'm going to yield to your spirit. That's the difference. These guys were not doing that during this time when he's talking about they're falling away and coming back again. They follow this incredible cycle back and forth through this process. And notice the Lord says in verse 30, he says, yet for many years you had patience. Again, look at the grace of God. Anybody accuses God of not being gracious has never read his word. And you testified against them by your spirit. Notice, you gave them opportunities. Notice, by your spirit and the prophets, yet they would not listen. Again, it's their refusal, not that it wasn't available. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Guys, note this, lest any accuse God of being unfair and quick to judge. He says, look how gracious God has been. Look how long-suffering. Look how many times, not only long-suffering, but how often God forgives. You know, the Bible says God is abounding in mercy. He is long-suffering. That means he puts up with a lot. And when I look at what God put up with just in my life before I repented, I know that he's a God that puts up with a lot. And I see people that God, all the way till the end of their life, is reaching his hands out. You know, the Bible says that his arms were outstretched all day. That's a picture of just as long as there was opportunity, God's arms were stretched out to the nation of Israel. He says, but they rebelled in some certain generations. And again, now these guys, they're praying. He's praying about these generations that have turned away, and yet God is merciful. God is gracious. You know, I want to say this too, because sometimes, you know, God gets a bad rap. People say, well, how could God, you know, judge? Remember, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. You cannot have a God of justice without judgment. It's impossible. But see, here's the good news. The good news for us is judgment has to come for sin. It is a rule of justice. It has to at some point. But for those who receive Jesus Christ, where does that judgment go? It went on the cross. See, that's the good news. We receive the cross in our place. The bad news for those who don't receive the Lord is Jesus isn't paying for their judgment, which means when it comes payday, who's got to pay? They do. And so again, that's why we rejoice in being freed by the Lord and not having this on us. But to say that God is not gracious and merciful, God has offered his son. He's given opportunity to be saved. And again, you think of the children of Israel, because people accuse God of saying, well, how could he take all the Canaanites and destroy them and run them out of the land and send the children of Israel in? Genesis 15 tells us that God reached out to the Canaanites, that God gave them opportunity, if you will, of over 400 years. Before he put them out of the land and brought judgment. That's amazing to me. You talk about amazing grace. That's amazing grace. So don't think that God is quick to judge. Don't think that God was unfair. God gave them plenty of time to repent. You know, he gave even the children of Israel, the prophets, and his word. He does the same thing today. Right now, maybe some of you need to get right with the Lord. What is God doing for you this morning? He's giving you the word of God. Through the prophets, through the teaching of his word, he's saying you need to get right. You need to rededicate. This is God's faithfulness. And so God was faithful to them, and God is faithful to us. So again, he's saying they were warned over and over, but they didn't heed the warning. Guys, let's make sure that we're not being warned over and over and rejecting the warnings, because there will come a time where enough is enough. You know, it's interesting, speaking to some of the people from the hurricane, you know, they had all these recent hurricanes, and over all these years, there's never been really anything really devastating in that region. And so I remember one guy telling me it was either the last two or three, they left town, they packed up and they left, and it wasn't really much of an event. And so he said, this time, you know what, we just said, you know what, they say this every time. They keep warning us that it's going to really be a bad thing. And so this time we just stayed. He said, boy, how, you know, wish we'd heeded the warning. Again, they got out with their lives, but they ended up on their tables with water up to the table, you know, waiting on the water to recede, thinking, you know what, we're going to be okay. There comes a time when the warning is going to run out. And God says, I've given enough warning. The children of Israel here have seen God's grace and his mercy. But at the same time, we have the warning in it not to take advantage of that, which they were doing. He says, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until now. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. Note that. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Guys, note this. This is so important. They acknowledge that in all that has happened, even in the hard times they went through, God was faithful. God was just. Even when God inflicted it, is what they're saying. It wasn't just a test or a trial that God allowed me to go through. No, God, when you brought chastisement, when you put trouble in my life, even in that you were just. And you know why you were just? You were just because I deserved it. That's why you were just. And you were just through the tests and the trials because you were growing me and maturing me. Again, guys, remember, for hard times, there's two reasons. One is a test and a trial. It doesn't mean you're in sin. It doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. You're just in test and trial. The other is because we have veered off course. And God is bringing in the board of correction to chastise. And so again, understand that those are the purposes God does it. But even when God does it, what they're saying and they're acknowledging is what we need to acknowledge. And what is that? Even in doing that, Lord, you are just. And a lot of people, again, give God a bad rap. This is another one where God takes a bad rap. You know, something happens in the life, and what do they say? How could God? How could God do this? I thought God was a God of love. I thought God loved me. Again, maybe they're going through a test and trial if they're a believer. But guys, if they're an unbeliever, again, maybe God is using this to drive them to him. But God is just in all that he does, and they're making that proclamation. We need to understand that whatever happens in our life is either for our good or is it a chastisement from the Lord. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. He is always right. If anyone is wrong, we can be certain that it's not the Lord. And so that's what they're acknowledging. Again, their hearts being in the right place here for rededication and recommitment to the Lord, declaring that he's dealt faithfully. He says, neither our kings nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments, your testimonies with which you have testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them. Nor did they turn from their wicked works. And here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its good things, here we are, servants in it. In other words, we should be not servants, we should be ruling. But God, now we're servants in it because of our unfaithfulness. Again, recognizing that the result was their unfaithfulness and not the Lord. And again, this is always the result to any individual or nation that is unfaithful to God. There will be a consequence. And when the consequence comes, the right heart is to say, you know what, Lord, it's our fault, and now we've become a slave to it rather than being the ruler in the midst of it. You know, Jesus said whoever serves sin will be a slave to sin. We're a slave to it. You've ever remember your days before Christ, you were trapped in certain sins. I remember the days before the Lord. I couldn't free myself from that. Now, there may be some of you that have strong flesh, and you're able to go to certain classes and make certain commitments and maybe get rid of one area of sin. Well, good for you, but let me say that without Jesus Christ, all that's going to do is transfer to another area of sin. Why? Because we are sinners. And without Jesus Christ setting us free in our heart, we're going to just transfer the sin around. It's kind of like if you had some kind of virus or germ in your stomach and you're getting sores from it. You can treat those sores all day long. And maybe even the cream will make the sore go away. But you know what will happen until you kill that germ? Another sore is going to pop up somewhere else. And you keep chasing all these sores all over your body, all these symptoms, all these things. No, you need to get down to the root issue of whatever the germ is and take God's spiritual antibiotics. That is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. When those antibiotics wash our system clean of the germs, the sores will disappear. The symptoms will disappear. It's a result of following Christ. And so, again, these guys are declaring, saying, look, we're slaves, we're servants. We should be leading the pack. And instead of leading the pack, we're following the pack. And again, I want to just give us a warning today in the midst of this, guys. Watch for the gradual warning signs. Remember, these things, when we fall away and when we veer off course, they don't happen overnight. It's gradual. And I want to encourage you to do a reevaluation of your life, even as they were reevaluating their hearts. Take time to step back and say, Lord, how am I doing? What's going on? Am I as committed as I was at the beginning? Lord, are there things that I put walls up to at the beginning because I felt convicted that now I've dropped the walls to because I don't feel convicted? Now, again, there may be issues of maturity in some areas, but oftentimes what we find is as we grow in the Lord, we tend to think, well, I'm free in Christ, you know, and that's true. But we begin to get involved in things that we know we shouldn't be involved in. We begin to open doors back up. Maybe it was a standard you set for yourself of what you would watch, what you would not watch, where you would go, where you would not go, you know, who you would hang out with, who you would not hang out with, and now you're starting to let those standards down. It's a gradual process. But guys, even as that boat that veers off course, the longer it goes, the farther off course it gets. And so they're saying, Lord, we know we've done this. We know we've veered off. We acknowledge this, and we need to come back to you because our life's a mess. Notice he says to these kings in verse 37, it yields much increase to them that you've set over us. And again, he acknowledges because of our sins. And they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle. And again, whenever we yield to sin, it will always have dominion over us. They have us at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Again, notice this. They acknowledge their sin had gotten them in great distress. And again, great distress can be a good thing if we are in sin because great distress drives us back to the Lord. But notice the result of what they do in God's faithfulness and recognizing their situation. It says, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and we write it, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it. Notice their response to the realization that they had veered off course. We're going to rededicate to the Lord. And guys, as I said, we all veer off from time to time. I encourage you today, reevaluate your heart. Where are you in your walk? Where are you in your commitment? Where are you in your holiness with the Lord? Again, we're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about pretending we're better than someone else. Holiness simply means staying away from the things of the world and being dedicated to God. That's what holiness is. So ask yourself, where am I, Lord, in my holiness? Am I blending in with the world? Am I doing what the world's doing? Or am I following you and following your word? And Lord, if I'm following the world, if I've allowed things in that shouldn't be there, today I rededicate. And even as these guys got together and signed a covenant, listen, you may not sign a real covenant on a piece of paper like they did, but you can sign the covenant of your heart today. And you can say, Lord, right now I purpose in my heart. You know what? I've veered off. It's time to come back. I'm going to rededicate. I'm going to get my life right with you. And after they get in their faithfulness, realizing convicted that they have been unfaithful, that God is faithfulness, now they really get into the rededication. Notice verse 1 of chapter 10. Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor and then a bunch of other people that it lists all the way down to verse 27 that we're not going to read each name of because there's no need in that. It's just a list of the names of those who signed, but I want to just point this out real quickly. Notice Nehemiah, the very first one, their leader Nehemiah was the first one to say, I will recommit to the Lord. I will sign that I'm going to recommit to the Lord. Now I'm not saying we're going to ask you to sign anything. We're not passing a piece of paper around. As a matter of fact, now I think that what God would have us do is just purpose in our heart. Let our yes be yes, let our no be no, and not be necessarily making vows before the Lord, much more saying, God, I choose to follow you, and I'm going to follow through. That's what God would tell us to do. But note this, guys, Nehemiah led the way. And might I say that if we as leaders don't lead the way, how can we expect the rest to follow? Now, the first application is very obvious in this for me, which I had to deal with, and that is, Mark, make sure your heart's in line with the Lord. Make sure that you're rededicated. Make sure that you're on course with what you need to take care of before you get up there on Sunday morning. But guys, the bottom line is that if we don't have our act together, we can't be asking others to. It's not just the pastor. It's moms and dads. It's your home. See, Dad, you're the pastor of your home. Mom and Dad, you're the leaders of your home. And if you are not walking holy, if you are not dedicated to the Lord, and if need be rededicated and refocused and recommitted, how can you expect your kids to be? You've heard the old saying, you know, don't do as I do as I say. Doesn't work, does it? If you've ever been a child that grew up in that kind of home, you're saying today, didn't work. You know why? Because we need role models. We need examples, and we need people to say, all right, I'm supposed to do that. Let me see how it looks. Paul said, you know what, guys, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He set the example, and he set the path, and he set the way because he knew that's what was needed to be able to get the people to follow. And so this really brings in the first step of their rededicating to the Lord, and that was taking action and recommitting, and they're doing it now, not just by recommitting, but by taking action. Again, if you're in that place this morning where you say, I want to recommit, Mark, what's my first step? Then you need to recommit in your heart, purpose in your heart, you're going to get back on track with the Lord, and then take action to do it. Remember, James warns us, don't be hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves. You're just tricking yourselves. If you go to church and say, oh, that sounds great, I feel better, I'm ready to go back out and sin this week, come on, honey, then I'll get cleaned up next week. Guys, our heart's in the wrong place. We've got to say, no, I've been convicted. I now confess my sin, and Lord, I'm going to take action. Whatever I have to do to make sure that it's right, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to set that example, whatever action it might be. You know, it might be throwing away a few DVDs. It might be throwing away some books and magazines. It might be saying, you know what, I'm not going to see that kind of thing. I'm not going to do that kind of thing. I'm not going to go to that kind of place anymore. Not because we think we're better. Not because we think we're trying to do something that makes us set apart in the world's eyes, but simply because we love Jesus and say, you know what, I'm giving you my everything. And I don't want to be double-minded here. I want to be single-minded on the things of Christ. You know, sometimes I think our spiritual pipes and tubes get so clogged up with the junk of the world, God wants to flow through us, but he can't. You know, we need spiritual Drano this morning. That's what we need. You know, you got a hairball. You cough up or something. That's just, anyway, I always give too much information, don't I? But the bottom line is, he's saying here, look, notice, and again, you jump to verse 28. He says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers of the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves, note that, from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone who had knowledge and understanding, they joined with their brethren, their nobles, and they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. Now notice this. At the very beginning of verse 28, the rest of the people, again, now they were encouraged to recommit as well. They saw their leadership doing it. There's nothing worse than hypocritical leadership. You know, and again, this goes down to not just in the church setting, but parents. Again, if you're telling your kids there's a certain way you want them to live and you're not doing it, it's hypocrisy. And kids see right through it, better than we do as adults. They know it. They can peg you. Again, I've shared with you guys, I worked with the youth group for 5 years, you know, back at the church I came out of. And if there's one thing I learned about teens is you can't trick them. I've learned that you can trick adults. You can't trick kids. I don't know what it is. Maybe for a little while you can, but they can feel it. There's like this kind of thing, you're not real, are you? They just know it. There's this kind of thing that's just kind of there, and I don't know if we get older and harder and put up, I don't know what happens where we can't pick it out as much, but kids can pick it out. And they know it's not real. He's saying, you know what? We've got to be real here for the people to see that it's real. We've got to be real. That's going to be their encouragement. That's going to be what's leading them in the right direction. But notice that their second step in rededicating, again, if you're taking notes, the second step in rededicating to the Lord, notice it says in verse 28, they separated themselves from the peoples of the land. Now note that. Again, let me remind you, we discussed this last week. It doesn't mean that we don't go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't mean that we're not among unbelievers so that we can reach them. What it means is they are not our hangout buddies. It means that we're not just kind of in the world letting them influence us. When you go among the world, you need to be the influencer, not the influencee. Again, you've heard it said, you know, if you put on the white glove and put it in the mud does not become glovey. It affects our lives. It affects us. So we have to make sure that we're having the effect on others. And so again, we need to make sure that we separate ourselves from the world. Again, it's not this whole thing of not reaching out to the world, but being separate, not doing as the world does, not being a part of the world system, staying clean, staying pure. And notice here he says in verse 30, he says also that we would not give our daughters and our wives to the people of the land to take their daughters for our sons. So again, the first step was that rededication in the Lord. The second step was, again, separating from the peoples of the land. And now we come to the third step of the rededication to the Lord. And that is not simply separating themselves from the world, but making sure their children are separate from the world as well. Parents, we have a responsibility to train up our children in the way they should go, as the Bible says, that when they're old, they will not depart. God didn't say just kind of let them loose and see what happens. Now, you've seen kids like that. You know, it's amazing to me, we go out to eat, and I'm thinking the whole time, man, my kids, you know, calm down, stop this, put that person down, leave that limb, here, put this, come here, put that, stop. And people will come up and say, you have the most well-behaved children I've ever seen. And I'm thinking, and don't get me wrong, my girls, they do okay. You know, not perfect, but they do okay. And there's always work to do with your kids. And I am proud of how they, you know, learn, how they grow. But when people come up and say that to me and I realize all the things that I see that need to be worked on as a parent, I think, what are other kids like? What are they seeing in other restaurants? If they're coming to me and saying, well, you have the most well-behaved kids I've ever seen, I'm thinking, you know what? That's just amazing to me. And it just shows us, again, the responsibility we have as parents. Listen, we have to train up our children in the way they should go, not just in their behavior, but in everything. And I've heard parents say before, well, you know what? I remember one man came to me one time and said, well, I'm just going to kind of let my son decide what it is he wants to do. I'm not going to really tell him that much about Jesus. I don't want to force anything on him. And I'm like, that is such a foolish thing to do. Let me say this in love, but that's foolish. And I told him, you need to teach your child the way he should go. Because the Bible says, unless he gets on the right path, he's eternally condemned. God has put you into his life to be a parent and direct him on the right path. Why do you think they're children? Why do you think God gave them parents? And moms and dad, listen. Yes, you can love your children. I play with my children. We wrestle, we play, we have fun. I look forward to a great friendship when they're adults. But my goal right now is not to be their friend. My goal right now is to be their parent and their role model and to tell them what is right for their life. And I think that we get in danger of trying to be too much friends with our kids and allowing them to do whatever they want, watch whatever they want, have the whatever friends they want to have, and not step in and say, you know what? You can't have those friends. I'm sorry. You can't go over to Bobby's house anymore. You can't play with that person. But you won't let me have my friend. That's right. I won't, because God has told me to train you up in the way that you should go, and they're going the wrong way. You're not going to go over there. You see, this is where we as parents, don't be afraid to be a parent. Kids will try to intimidate you. They'll pull the, oh, you don't love me, and you're not letting me, and they get to. It's like, well, you know what? You're going to heaven if I have anything to do with it. And they may not. So I'm going to be a parent. I'll be your friend when you're an adult and can make your own decisions. But guys, listen, the reason we are parents for them is they're too young to make their own decisions. They can't decide who their best friends are. They can't decide that. They may decide the person they like the most and the one they'd like to hang out with, but you have to look and go, ho, 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 ho. I don't think so. Take a firm stand. Don't be afraid to be a leader, to be a role model, to be a mentor. They're going to love you for it later. Now, they'll kick and scream now, but when they get older, they're going to love you for it, and if you do it the right way, they're going to love you eternally for it. Don't be afraid to be parents to them and to lead them in the Lord. But next, notice it says they wouldn't allow their daughters, their sons and daughters to marry unbelievers. Guys, God's word in 1 Corinthians, as well as here, forbids the dating or courting or marrying of believers with unbelievers. And why is that? Because again, God knows that light and darkness cannot become one. They can't, there's two different views in the heart. It may work during the courting process. They may very good kind of put on the old Jesus, you know, voice, or even say they follow the Lord, or might not even say Jesus. They might just be a really, really nice, cute, friendly, unsaved person. God says, get away. Do not go near them. Not because he wants to steal your fun, but because he knows it will pull you away from the Lord. Remember we talked about last week, when you put a domestic dog with a pack of wolves, the wolves do not become domesticated. That's not how it works. When we get among those in the world that are in the world, we become pulled into the world. The gravity of sin is much greater than the pulling up of the arms away from it. That's something God has to do. But in a marriage relationship, it can be disastrous. Now, let me say this. If you're in a marriage relationship and that's the situation, it's not hopeless. The Bible gives instruction about praying and waiting on the Lord and God intervening and seeing. And sometimes you do see those spouses come to Christ. But the Lord would spare you the trouble. He would spare you the problems. And he says, you know what? Moms and dads, they committed here. You know, we're not going to let our kids do that. You need to know, mom and dad, who it is that your child is courting, who they're involved with. Now, when they turn 18, they can make their own decisions. But the bottom line is you have input very great in their lives. And it's your job to remind them of the Word of God and to remind them, you know what, honey, you need somebody that you're not trying to really determine do they really know the Lord or not. You need somebody that you can't keep up with. This is a person that's so chasing after the Lord, you're going, wow, I think I'm going to grow with this person. That's the kind of person you want to find. Not someone you're pulling, but someone that you're trying to keep up with. And so they make the commitment. They say, you know what? We're not going to do that. We're going to make a stand. He said, verse 31, if the peoples of the land bring their wares or their grain to sell on the Sabbath day, will not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exaction of every debt. So again, the New Testament tells us that God commanded them to keep the Sabbath. And again, they were commanded for two reasons. One is so that they would have rest. Jesus said the Sabbath was given for man. That is, that man might have rest. Man not for the Sabbath. But also, it was a symbol and a type, the New Testament tells us, of the rest we have in Jesus Christ. When we give our life to the Lord, He is our Sabbath. And Paul says, when you give your life to the Lord, guess what? You have now fulfilled the Sabbath in Jesus Christ. It's symbolic. So now, do we have to keep the Sabbath today? Well, the answer is no, not legally, not based on the Word of God. However, it is wise for rest's sake to keep a day of rest. It can be any day you pick, but it's healthy. But again, remember, we're not bound by the Sabbath as they were in that day. However, I do think it's wise, but I will say this in passing, for those who insist on keeping the Sabbath, remember what James said, if you're going to keep one part of the law, you've got to keep how much of it? All of it. And part of the Sabbath law was, note this, according to the first five books of the Bible, part of the Sabbath law was, you not only took off every seventh day, you took off every seventh year. That means if you're going to keep the Sabbath, have at it, but how you're going to pay your bills on that seventh year you take off, I don't know. And I want to see God do that if that's something. The problem is God's faithfulness is not going to be there because that doesn't pass on to us in this generation. But when somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I keep the Sabbath, and we believe you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. Wow, how do you, on that seventh year where you don't work any, how do you pay your bills? Well, what do you mean, seventh year I don't work? Of course I work. Well, the Sabbath law says you take off every seventh day and every seventh year. I've just never seen anybody really do that or how they pay their bills. I was curious. That's really an inspiration to me. You're going to get their attention real quick. Because they're going to start thinking, wait a minute, I can't take off every seventh year. Well, then how am I going to keep would God really require me to take off every seventh? Well, maybe the Sabbath is not, maybe, and then you have an open door to say, you know what, the Bible says that Jesus is now our Sabbath rest. And as you give your heart to Him, you now have that rest. You've entered into your spiritual rest. It's not a legalistic thing you have to do. It's somebody who is, and that is Jesus Christ. And so again, these guys saying, hey, you know, we're going to take these stands, we're going to do these things, but we're going to keep it because it was still part of the law in that day, and we're going to keep it. Verse 32, also we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of the shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of God. In other words, here's what they're saying. It takes certain supplies to keep the work of God going and to keep the church going like it's supposed to. We're going to be faithful in this area. And now this brings us to the next area of rededication, and that is we're going to be faithful to give to the work of God so that God may do the work He wants to do through us. Now again, I think that's self-explanatory, but let me just remind us, it's not that God needs our money. He doesn't. But it's a step of faith so that we might grow, and it's an act of faithfulness because of His faithfulness. And the Lord, they say, we're going to do it, Lord. We're going to make sure that everything's taken care of. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing in the wood offering into the house of our God. They would have to keep the altars burning, and they'd bring the wood in for that. According to our fathers' houses and at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits, note that, of our ground, and the first fruits of all the trees year by year to the house of the Lord to bring in the firstborn of our sons and our cattle as it is written in the law and the firstlings of our herds and our flocks to the house of God to the priest who minister in the house of God. Again, remember the firstborn, they didn't literally give their firstborn, but they came and they gave a donation. They would in essence purchase their firstborn back. The reason being is God wanted them to remember the firstborn that was given in Egypt. Remember in the Passover, God killed all the firstborn of the children of Egypt. And so because of that, what did God do? He said, now, to remember that those who didn't have the blood of the Lamb lost their firstborn, now you give me your firstborn in dedication, and you can have your firstborn and keep it, but you give a certain amount to the temple. That's what he's talking about there. But notice this in verse 35. I want to bring out the two times he says they were going to bring the first fruits. Notice the word first. What they're saying is, Lord, the things that we're going to give to you, we're going to do that first before everything else. How many of us wait till the very end and then think, oops, better throw something in there for God? No, they said, we're not going to do that. We're going to rededicate. We're going to get our focus on the first fruits go to the Lord. Let me make an application. Guys, what about our Bible time? What about our Bible reading and our prayer? Do we give? See, God wants the first fruit. I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking money. He's going to talk about it. We're not going to talk about it. Even though there's an application here. What I'm talking about is, what about the first fruits of all the other areas of your life? Certainly it does apply financially, but what about all the other areas? What about your quiet time in the Word? What about your time in prayer? Guys, are you giving God the first fruits? Are you giving him the best of your day so that you can actually stay awake and you can actually pray? Or is it the last few minutes right before bedtime when you're kind of dozing off and you throw, you know, Lord, you know, may the Lord, my shepherd, you know, we do the Psalm 23 or something, you know? Lord's my shepherd, and you're gone, you know, and that's, again, counting sheep, you know? Shepherd stuff brings it up, and you're out of there. God says, I want your first fruits. It's not, again, a legalistic thing. He says, I want to spend time with you. Give me all of your life in every area. Let's rejoice together. Let's celebrate together. And what they're saying here, which is their next step of rededication, is, God, I'm giving you every area of my life. Again, every area, not just that area, not just that area, not just that area. All of my life is yours. The first fruits of everything I give to you joyfully because you are my God, and I'm giving it all to you. And they make this dedication to the Lord. Notice to bring the first fruits of our dough, of our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine and the oil, to the priest, to the storerooms, to the house of our God, and to bring in the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all the farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. There may have been some type of financial accountability there. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, the new wine and oil, to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Now again, their last rededication is to make sure that they're taking care of the things of God. That's only one in several of the steps of rededication that we saw. But guys, here's where I want to leave us today. And here's my challenge to you today and my question to you today, and that is this. Do you need to rededicate to the Lord? As you evaluate your life, as you think about the things in your life, and maybe even some of the issues that we've covered, but even beyond these issues, is there something God has convicted you and said, you know what, you've veered off course, it's time to rededicate. Listen, if God has done that in your heart, that because of his faithfulness, let's make sure that we are faithful to respond. God would say to us today, let's respond to that. Let's get back in track. Let's don't put it off, because the further you get out there, the harder it is to come back. You know, the farther you're out off your target, the longer it takes to get back, the harder it is to get back, the more effort it takes. And I find that if you catch yourself veering off early, you know what happens? It's easy to come back. Whenever you catch yourself way down the road, it is hard to get back. Now, it's as easy as saying a prayer. It's just that we don't always do that. But even as God is faithful to forgive us chance after chance, we need to be faithful to respond. And guys, if the Lord is telling you to recommit today, then now's the time to do it. Let's be faithful and respond to the Lord. And I want to say again, if you're an unbeliever and you've never given your life to the Lord, what a great day to seal the deal. What a great day to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to sign the covenant for the first time. For the believer, we re-sign the covenant. We're rededicating. For the unbeliever, for those who have not made that profession of faith, then we say, you know what, I want to sign the deal for the first time. How do I do that? It's very easy. You simply confess that you're a sinner to the Lord. You ask him into your heart, you turn from your sin, and the Bible says you'll be saved. And so we rejoice in that. And I pray that you'll do that, even now as we pray. But what I want to pray now as a group is I want to pray our prayer of rededication to the Lord. Even as the priest stood up and rededicated. Guys, I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but we are going to pray a prayer of rededication. And those of you that want to do that, I want you to pray in your heart along with me. And let's make sure that our heart and our focus is where it needs to be. Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that for those of us that know you this morning, that have examined our hearts as we've gone through the Word, and maybe we see, as the children of Israel did as they heard the Word, the areas they needed to rededicate, the areas they had veered off, maybe some that they didn't even know or understand they had veered off in. And Lord, you convicted them, and they responded to that conviction, and they rededicated and recommitted to you. God, do that in us today. Lord, right now we just confess to you, Lord, for those of us that have veered off course, we have veered off course. We ask that you would help us now, Lord, to get back on track, back on course. Father, that we would respond, and Lord, no matter what's happening in our heart right now, no matter what our thoughts are, help us to choose to do the right thing and to come back to you, for you are gracious, and you are merciful, and you are forgiving, and Lord, you will restore us to full relationship with you if we'll simply do that. God, that is our prayer this morning. Do it in our hearts. But Lord, I pray for those this morning that have never come to know you. Lord, maybe even some that have said that they knew you, but they realize now they've been living in sin for years and never been chastised, and the thought has crossed their mind by your prompting, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you know what? I only chastise my children. And Lord, they desire to be one of your children this morning. God, if that's their heart, I ask that right now, Lord, that they would ask forgiveness of their sin, that they would ask you to come into their heart and be their Lord and their Savior, and they would give their life to you. And Lord, as we rededicate and they first time commit, I pray that it would be a sweet offering and aroma before your throne, Lord, even now. We offer ourselves up. And Lord, right now we just commit to give you all of us, not just part, but every bit of us, Lord, we turn over to you. Have your way with us. And Lord, use us for your glory, that we might walk in holiness and in your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen.